Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 3, Canto 11, Chapter 3, Text 30. Parasparanu katanam pavanam bhagavat yashaha mitaratir mitashtushtir nivrittir mita atmanaha parasparanu katanam Bhavanam Bhagavat Yashaha Mitaratir Mitastushtir Nivritir Mita Atmanaha Paraspara Mutual Anukattanam Discussion Pavanam, purifying, Bhagavat, of the Supreme Lord, Yashaha, glories, Mitaha, mutual, Ratihi, loving attraction, Mitaha, mutual, Tushtihi, satisfaction. Nivrittihi, cessation of material miseries. Mitaha, mutual. Atmanaha, of the soul. Translation. One should learn how to associate with devotees of the Lord by gathering with them to chant the glories of the Lord. This process is most purifying. As devotees thus develop their loving friendship, they feel mutual happiness and satisfaction. And by thus encouraging one another, they are able to give up material sense gratification, which is the cause of all suffering. And the purport. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness should not envy one another and quarrel amongst themselves. Let that one sink in a little bit. Giving up all such mundane feelings, they should gather together and chant the glories of the Supreme Lord for mutual purification. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has pointed out that glorification of the Supreme Lord is especially potent when performed in the association of pure devotees. That one sink in a little bit. When devotees engage in sankirtana, chanting the glories of the Lord together, they experience the highest transcendental bliss and satisfaction. Thus, they encourage one another to give up sense gratification. Let that sink in a little bit. Which is based on illicit sexual connections with women, one devotee will say to another, "Oh, you have given up sense gratification. Starting today, I shall give it up also." One should learn to increase one's love for the devotees, to satisfy them, and to give up sense objects unfavorable to serving Krishna. And One should learn to view the entire universe as paraphernalia for the Lord's service. Let that sink in a little bit. Whole universe. Paraphernalia for the Lord's service. By engaging the objects of the senses in Krishna's service, one automatically becomes detached from them. And as one passes one's days in the association of the Lord's devotees, one's transcendental ecstasy increases more and more through discussions about the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, one who wants to be free from the harassment of Maya, anybody in that category? In the form of sense gratification. Ooh. I'd like to give up the harassment, but not the sense gratification part. Must constantly associate with pure devotees of the Lord who have no engagement other than chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord and carrying out his mission on earth. Paragraph. This is a very interesting paragraph. Srila Madhvacharya has pointed out that just as one should cultivate friendship with devotees, one must cultivate a spirit of friendship towards the demigods who manage the universe on the Lord's behalf. Thus, one should live perpetually within this world. End of purport. Jai Jagannath is not here. But does somebody know where that book is? Because somebody went yesterday to his room and got the book that has that passage of Bhaktivinod Thakur sharing with Bhaktivinod Thakur's encounter with the demigods and the demigods having a discussion. If you could get that passage. Because I'd like to read that again. Those of you that weren't here yesterday. Okay, well, it's on the case. Okay. So, this is a verse in a discussion between the Navayogendras and King Nimi. And who are the Navayogendras? The Navayogendras are nine, because Nava means nine, and Yogendras, they were Uttama Adhikari, means topmost perfected souls who were amongst the 100 sons of Lord Rishabhdev. In the fifth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 5, there's a description of Rishabhdev's teachings to his 100 sons. The eldest of them was Bharat Maharaj, who then became the emperor, after which this earth planet was named Bharat Varsha. And amongst those 100 sons in that audience was a number of sons who became brahmanas, a number of sons who became kshatriyas, and a number of sons, nine of them, were beyond the Varnashram system. Beyond the Varnashram system. The Varnashram system is there to regulate those that are influenced by... Okay, fantastic. Thank you. Those who are influenced by Maya, you know, the modes of nature. And those of us that know very well what it is to be influenced by the modes of nature, we have prescribed duties according to varna and ashrama. And then there are those that are beyond varna and ashrama. And the Navayogendras are in that position. So just a little detail is the instructions given by Rishabhdev are for everybody. The liberated, the conditioned, anybody. The brahmanas, the kshatriyas. Something like what Bhishma Dev instructs in Canto 1, Chapter 9, where he's describing to Yudhisthira Maharaj how to train a youngster, a young person. So there's some parents, and some who someday be parents, and some that aren't going to be parents but will interact with children anyway. And Bishop Dave describes the principle that in the beginning stage, all children are given common training. This is, the Western term is character development. And certain principles are to be understood by everybody. And those principles that are to be understood by everybody are taught in Canto 5, Chapter 5, those first set of verses. And Rishabhdev isn't light. He's heavy. He's an incarnation of the Personality of Godhead. He's taking a role as the Personality of Godhead, as a father, but like a guide, a teacher, an instructor. And his teachings are right away. He doesn't mess around. He goes right to the point of, don't waste your time, my dear sons, or children, or dependents, or whoever you're interacting with it in the role of someone guiding another someone. Don't waste your time in pursuing sense gratification. I'm going to speak something more about this a little bit later today, but he's very emphatic, and he describes the consequences if you don't heed that instruction, and the consequences are complicating. They bring misery. And, as I paused reading the verse, we don't like the harassment part, but we like the sense gratification part. But the sense gratification part brings the harassment. It brings the misery. And if one doesn't understand that, then they have so many problems and come with problems, maybe a little bit whining and complaining about problems, that they don't want to let go of the sense gratification, which is the root of the problem. They want to hang on to the sense gratification and be free from problems. Well, Rishabhdev is teaching his sons, or a teacher will teach his or her students, and anyone that's extending care to another person will help them understand, you're going to hear this again later, but the abject futility of hoping to find happiness through fruitive activity and sense gratification. That's the problem. So the title of the chapter is Liberation from the Illusory Energy. The whole chapter is about it. Yay! Param Vijayate. Liberation from the illusory energy. But one can say, oh, but the illusory energy is so strong. Or there's a saying, a Christian saying, goes something like this, the desire is strong, but the flesh is weak. What's that saying? Spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Like, I'd like to become free from the illusory energy, but sense gratification is very appealing. I can't let go. can't means won't. Or Prabhupada saying is, can't is a word in the Fool's Dictionary. Can't means I don't want to. I can't. No, a child will say it and an adult will say it. I can't. But it's not can't, it's I won't. So, how to lead one's life in the field of the illusory energy, freed from the influence of the illusory energy. That's the whole subject of the chapter. And you're going to hear some more about it later, but now we're just diving into it this way. That was the topic, if you remember from those who were with us yesterday evening, that was the topic for yesterday evening. Hint, there's a theme to what I wish to present in the course of these next few days, how to get free from the influence of the illusory energy. Yay, victory. But there's a fight if you're going to have victory. And the fight is not with weapons like, you know, guns and the other kind of weapons, but it's the weapon of attachment to hearing and chanting and detachment from that which takes one away from hearing and chanting, sense gratification specifically. It's a pleasant revolution, a spiritual revolution, a transformation. Janata Agha Viplava. It's a revolution in the impious lives of those who are victims of this age of Kali, just by, you know, the misfortune of taking birth in Kali Yuga. Now the good news is Kali Yuga is very fortunate in that there's a dispensation. There's a golden age within the Iron Age. That is, those who take shelter of the process of hearing and chanting. And the process of hearing and chanting is so nice that in and of itself, it fulfills all things that are desired. Like loving relationships. We all desire loving relationships. Is there somebody that you know? The answer is no. That doesn't desire loving relationships, we all desire to love and be loved. There isn't an exception. And yet, there's so many lonely people. You know, there are songs about it. Oh, the lonely people. So, why? Why? Because of not having taken shelter of the Supreme Beloved, and in the association of the Supreme Beloved, genuine, emphasis, genuine loving relationships, not the other kind, the exploitation, call it loving relationship kind. A genuine loving relationship. And Sage Prabuddha, one of the Navayugendras, is supplying the means in response to some very nice questions given by the king. And in this verse, you'll find four times the same meaning. Three words are identical. Mitaha, mitaha, mitaha. What we know the rule in Sanskrit when something is said three times. It's for absolute emphasis. This says it four times. Because the first word is paraspara, which means the same thing as mita. It's the translation is mutual. It's because love is two ways. It's not something you give or just something you receive. It's give and receive. Prabhupada's phrase is give and take. Love and trust. Our Hare Krishna movement is one of give and take, based on love and trust. But if you don't have love and trust, you have only take. And that's not nice. And when it's just take, then it's that's not a relationship. is something dysfunctional that may call, be called relationship, but it's not a relationship. A relationship is this other. So how do you get there? How do you get free from the illusory energy into the spiritual energy? How do you enter into that situation of loving relationship? So that's what this verse is saying, where it's mutually done. And just after the paraspara is anukatanam. Anukatanam. Anukatanam means discussion or Krishna katha. So Krishna katha can take so many different forms. What we're doing right now is Krishna katha, and well, so many other forms of Krishna katha. The classes that we had the last 2 days were just so delightful because a number of devotees were speaking and a number of devotees responding and asking questions and discussing and churning the topics of Krishna, Krishna katha, devotees expressing their realization and sharing, and that's what he's speaking about in this verse, Sage Prabuddha, and that's the basis of this mutual purification. So the topics, anukatanam, is Bhagavat Yashaha. Yashaha means glories. Literally it means fame. It's one of the six opulences of Bhagavan. Is Yashaha. He's famous. Even the atheists try to say God is dead, but they're speaking about God anyway. God is dead. God is dead. He's so famous we want to say he's dead. But there's the positive glories of the personality of Godhead. And he's unlimited, his glories are unlimited, the discussions of his glories are unlimited. And Prabhupada would use the phrase churning the topics. So that's what devotees do. Katayantascha mam nityam tushyanticha ramanticha. Same tushyanticha, same as this tushtir. Tushti. Tushti means being satisfied. So when mutually satisfied, mutually ratir, mito ratir, rati, it means different things, depending upon the application. Rati can sometimes be used interchangeably with the bhava stage of bhakti. So one can come to the bhava bhakti stage, but just by, and prema bhakti stage, just by this anukatanam Bhagavat Yashaha Parasparam. When you do it together, just keep going. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in his commentary about this mito ratir, it means mutual enjoyment without rivalry. What's rivalry? There's one against another. It's win, lose. I'm better, you're lesser. And that's the material plane. Competition. Material competition. And we learn material competition, before we can wiggle. And it's like reinforced over and over again. Think about it. The academic, sports, all kinds of competition. Maybe, where's Subal here? Yes. Do you remember we did something in one of our retreats in Gitanagri to engage the students, the young devotees? So we had the boys and girls competition to answer questions. Remember that? Wow, were they they came wide awake. Because they knew the program of competition. And they, you know, like at each other's throats competition, because they knew the program. But we spoke about that afterwards. That's not a good, you know, to get them enlivened, get them to compete. Because that's material competition. Yeah. We won. And then the other side, no, we won. And I'll show you who won. And let's do it again. And, you know, we'll beat you this time. And it's endless. It's material happiness. It's part of the material life program. And in the spiritual program, that's absent. Wow. What's becoming enthusiastic without victory? It's victory over material nature. And in that, just like we were hearing about the position of the four Kumaras, when they were attempting to enter into the seventh gate of Vaikuntha, they were stopped. And they said to the Jai Vijay gatekeepers, what's this? In the spiritual world, there's complete harmony. There's no enmity. There's no competition. There's no enemies of God. Why are you seeing enemies and competition? You must be like that yourselves. You must not belong here in the spiritual world because you've got that mentality. It doesn't belong in the spiritual world. So it's like, we're not going to curse people that, you know, become a demon because you don't have that quality of harmony. But by the process of hearing and chanting, taken up properly, it can free one from that. As we heard in our japa discussion, the Shikshastakam verse number 1, the first phrase, if you remember. Cheto darpana marjanam. And that means the heart becomes cleansed. But paraphrased, the very down to the root cause of material existence, which is envy, and all of its corollary byproducts, become cleansed by the holy name, chanting of the holy name. And this is saying the same thing by Anukatanam Bhagavat Yashaha, by hearing and chanting the glories of the Personality of Godhead, everything becomes cleansed. Everything becomes cleansed. So in the beginning, we may not be able to set aside our contaminations and just hear and chant, but by engaging in the process, it carries one to that position, that the potency is there in that activity. That's how the purport begins. Srila Sridhar Swami is commenting that those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness should not envy one another or quarrel amongst themselves. This envy, once again, is the root of our material existence. Material existence comes from the root, from envy, envy of Krishna. And if envy of Krishna is then manifested in envy of the devotees of Krishna, those who are dear to Krishna. So instead of appreciating, I'm envying those very personalities who can help me become free from material existence. That's great misfortune. So set that aside, and this tendency to quarrel amongst one another. Hey, it happens. And that's because it's the influence of the personality of quarrel, the personality of Kali. Kali means quarrel and hypocrisy. And this is his age. And Maharaj Pariksit spared him because it's his age. But it's also, as he spared him, it's his age. There's an alternative. to quarrel. And that's being presented here. So sometimes, or maybe more than sometimes, if there's a quarrel between this person and that person, or this party and that party, one solution is, let's just sit down and have kirtan, or let's have discussion on Krishna Katha together as the solution to the problem, because the problem is the influence of Kali, and the envy has flamed, and it's now a blazing fire. Bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam. And the fire can be extinguished by this downpour, torrential downpour of rain or mercy in the form of the subject matter. So what makes our relationships, I'll just say it slowly, what makes our relationships loving is connecting to the sound vibration of Krishna's holy name, the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, mutually doing that together cleanses and makes for loving relationships, which we want, instead of the other kind, the quarrel kind, envy kind, dysfunctional kind, Kali Yuga kind, when people can't, although even in the aside from, you know, what's out there, and the newspapers are filled with it, and, you know, just like the announcement this morning about lock your doors, this is Chicago. It happens, you know, we're here in the temple room and somebody's upstairs seeing what they can steal, because this is, there's a metal box here because somebody stole the hundi box. They came right in the temple and stole the hundi box right in front of the deities. Yeah. And then we found out in whose home it was. Yeah. It's Kali Yuga. So lock your rooms. And Prabhupada locked. Prabhupada kept things locked. He had a whole bunch of keys. Here's a little Prabhupada story. This is in Vrindavan. Towards the end of Prabhupada's life, in like October, November of 1977, Prabhupada could barely speak. He motioned with his hand for Brahmananda. So Brahmananda came, and Prabhupada spoke very softly. Something about, do you have the key for the bureau? And Brahmananda said, yes, because I've tied it to my Brahmin's thread. Because Prabhupada gave him a key. In his quarters, a key to his bureau. And then there was a second key. So it was the key to the bureau that opened a drawer, that opened the bureau, and then another key that opened a drawer. And inside the drawer was a bond or some kind of a note that was maturing that day. That day. Prabhupada gave it to Brahmananda, told him, put it in the bureau, and here's the key, don't lose the key. So he's lying, you know, and said, you know, you have the key. Get. So then he pulled it out and found it was some large sum of money that was due to mature that day. And then Prabhupada told him what to do with it. I mean, aside from, Prabhupada kept things locked. And when you're in India, if you don't know, you'll find out the hard way. You have to keep things locked in India and in Chicago. In Canada, it's not like that. Bhakti Mark Swami was telling me he was doing door-to-door book distribution in Nova Scotia. He was knocking on the door, and people, you hear a voice from the back, come on in and have a seat, I'll be with you in a while. Busy in the kitchen, I'll be there quickly, have a seat. I'll bring some water, and the door is wide open. Not in Chicago. Not in New York either. probably some other places. And again, in Agri, they leave their keys in the car, in the ignition. Anyway. The influence of the age of Kali is very strong over nothing. Over nothing. I mean, not even like sneezing, but over nothing. People will quarrel. It's the age of Kali. And what Sridhar Swami is saying is advanced devotees, so we should follow in the example of advanced devotees and set that aside. Just using a phrase that one of our God brothers used, put it in a parking lot. It's there. And now go ahead with, because it's, you know, you lock up the key in the car in the parking lot, and you can come back to it if you want to, but now let's just do this. Let's just do hearing and chanting. And after some time, you forget about the what was in the parking lot, the thing of envy and the thing of quarreling. Because, why? Because mito ratir, one feels a rati, a happiness. Here it's loving attraction, mutual. So the loving attraction actually is for Krishna. I'll say it again. The loving attraction is actually for Krishna, but because you're sharing the loving attraction for Krishna, there's a natural feeling of loving attraction for one another. That's a loving relationship with Krishna at the center. Try to have a loving relationship without Krishna in the center, you're not going to have a loving relationship. Say it again. Sharing together, mito ratir, a loving relationship with Krishna at the center, that nurtures the loving relationship between one another. And nivritir, last line, the one lets go of progressively. So there's pravritti and nivritti. Pravritti is progressively becoming involved in the material energy. Nivritti is progressively becoming detached from the material energy, the expectation of happiness through sense gratification. It slackens. And because it's mito ratir, the way it's stated very nicely, because that means without envy, Sridhar Swami's, without envy, then one sees another as becoming advanced, which means they're becoming free from sense gratification. So then, because I'm not feeling envy towards the other person, one thinks, oh, you have given up sense gratification. Starting today, I shall also give it up. Now, envy doesn't work that way. Uh-oh, I have to pull you down. No, Indra, what he does, things like that. But those that are on the platform of anukatanam bhagavat yashaha, loving relationships, mutual satisfaction, loving exchange takes place. One wishes to assist the other to go closer to Krishna, to assist the other to become free from entanglements of attraction for sense gratification. That's what a real friend is. That's what we want. We want real friends. And real friends aren't going to be your, whatever the term is, you know, you help the other person, you know, do something stupid. What's the word? Enabler, thank you. Thank you. So not one of those. That's not what a friend is. A friend is will say, wait a minute, you know, you're heading for the ditch. And let's stay in the middle of the road. So if one is envious, what are you, leave me alone, you know. But one who is open to friendship because this other activity has taken place, then you have freedom, or your the heart is open to receive that kind of friendly encouragement. And best to do that from your own position of attachment to Krishna Katha and consequent detachment from material attraction. It's natural. It's like growing a garden. Growing a garden is one way of thinking of something that's natural. When you grow a garden, it's not like you put a seed in the garden and all of a sudden here comes the mature plant and there's no weeds. That's not what happens. It takes care and attention. Murari Chaitanya observed when I first came here, there's up in the front, up there, there's a, like a, whatever you call it, a balcony space, a lounge. And then there's all these windows by the lounge. And there were all these plants that looked like what one of my godbrothers used to say, boy, I'd really hate to take my birth in my next life as a plant in a Hare Krishna temple. Because they were neglected. You know, they look nice, but who cares about taking care of them? So I was diligently watering the plants. And Murari Chaitanya, he's not here, but he'll hear this. He said, these are like Maharaj's babies. Like, you know, a lonely sannyasi that's got to have some babies. But I was thinking about that wasn't it. I was thinking about they're living entities too, and we're devotees, and you know, they're hearing the holy name, and they can't chant, but they can hear the holy name, and why starve them? It's just water. It takes a couple minutes, and I learned something from that experience that has helped me in my Krishna consciousness, which is, it's not a surprise, but they responded, not just to the water, this is my understanding, but, you know, to being cared for, because they were like, you know, on their way out kind of plants. And go up there and look at them. They're nice. I, you know, someone else started, oh, if you're going to do that, can I do that for you, Maharaj? And so now there's somebody. Are you the one that does it? Yeah. Fantastic. They're very healthy and happy. And same when you engage in hearing and chanting with other devotees. They become happy. And, you know, the cares and concerns just kind of fade. I've had this experience, I don't know, hundreds of times. People come to speak about some problem and they say, Maharaj, as soon as I'm in your presence, I don't feel the problem, just goes away. And, you know, when you're hearing and chanting, we're not thinking about our problem, we're thinking about the hearing and chanting. Its significance fades. It's not like they're irresponsible. That's not the advocacy. But so what needs to be done in a practical manner becomes far more clear, what to do in a practical manner and the potency to do it and the simplicity and the ease with which you live your life doing that. And you don't do that sufficiently, the opposite happens. Happiness shrinks, or as Prema Trangini was saying, the heart shrinks. If I have a Vaishnav aparad with another devotee and I do something, say something, and the heart shrinks. And then, you know, the happiness of hearing and chanting doesn't take place. My chanting becomes choked. And I, you know, struggle. We all know what that one is. And so this other is a matter of opening the heart to the loving relationships that we want and we need for advancing in Krishna consciousness, because Krishna is pleased. Our happiness is Krishna is pleased. It's Krishna's happiness. That's the loving relationship platform. Let Krishna be pleased. Not, I like this because I'm pleased. It happens, but just stay with it that Krishna is pleased. I shared this a couple of times, but I'll share it again. It's really nice. In Austin, Texas, that's like south over that way, Austin, Texas, we had a Japa retreat. And just before New Year's, on that weekend. And after the Japa retreat, one teenager shared with me what their experience was. They just wrote a little note saying, and it's relevant, listen carefully. the first time I've chanted 64 rounds, and the first 32 rounds were really tough, and the last 32 rounds were just amazing. And the first 32 rounds, I chanted with an expectation. I want an experience. I want some realization. I'm in the fruitive mentality in my relationship with Krishna. They didn't use that language, but they want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. That was Krishna want. I want, I want. Hare Krishna, I want. Hare Krishna, I want. Krishna, Krishna, I want. Hare Hare, I want. And then it was like, hurry, Krishna, hurry, Krishna. And it was miserable. My heart was so dry, as our language. My heart was closed. There was no receiving. I was just greedy. I was in this material consciousness. And then the light went on, and I realized, I'm approaching this the wrong way. Let me just chant. Those of you that know the nine keys, that's the first one. Just chant. So then they were just chanting. And as they were just chanting, their eyes went to a poster on the wall of Lord Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya, dancing. So they were then chanting for their pleasure. It wasn't like preconceived, it just flowed very naturally. And as they were in that chanting for their pleasure, they started feeling mercy coming from Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Really important. If you forget everything else, remember this one from this whole class. Tendency in the enjoying mood is, at last, and becoming the enjoyer instead of Krishna's the enjoyer. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, for your pleasure. They didn't move from that position. And this, then they described, the mercy just came pouring. And they felt inundated with mercy from Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. They didn't move from that position. It was fortunate, very fortunate. And they just stayed in chanting for the pleasure of Lord Chaitanya, Lord. In other words, they can do with me whatever they like. And then it went to hearing the voices of the others chanting and feeling the whole room filling with mercy from Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. And it just went on for the rest of the 32 rounds, the second 32 rounds. And time just flew right by. Important lesson. You can't one of the experiences or lessons of Krishna consciousness or chanting japa or devotional service, don't expect a repeat. Like it's going to, next time we have a japa retreat, it's going to be the same thing again. It won't be the same thing again. Because everything is ever fresh. There's so many things that we have to learn. So many hardnesses of heart that have to be softened. So many impurities that have to be removed. So many lessons. So it's going to be different. Different, different, different. That's nice. Don't expect it's going to be the same thing, same thing. Won't be like that. But Krishna is very kind. Expect that. And the way in which Krishna will interact you with be with kindness, and according to the way that you need that kindness. And then the relationship with other devotees open, where you hear and chant together, which is exactly what this verse is about. When devotees engage in Sankirtan, chanting the glories of the Lord together, they experience the highest transcendental bliss and satisfaction. Thus, they encourage one another to give up sense gratification. So it's not hammering. It's enjoying. And of course, side by side, there can be certainly teachings that's in the filled in the scripture that speak about, just as this one is speaking, the whole chapter is speaking about the foolishness of sense gratification. But how to give up envy, how to give up quarreling, how to give up sense gratification, fruitive activities, even in the realm of devotional service. It's by a higher taste. Pram drishtva nivarta te. Who knows the verse? Vishaya vinivartan te. Niraharasya dehinam. Rasavarjam raso pyasya. Pram drishtva nivarta te. Nice. That's how. Pram drishtva nivarta te. We want, so enter into loving relationships with other devotees. Without sense gratification. Without what's in it for me consciousness. But what's in it for Krishna consciousness. And magic. Just like this japa experience I was sharing. And, you know, etc. Our lives can be like that. The door is open. As the yesterday, so connecting yesterday's verse, the verse from Rishabhdev's teaching, Mahat Sevam Dora Mahur Vimuktes, by rendering devotional service to great souls, and that means hearing and chanting in their association, the door to liberation opens. Or same as Kapiladeva was saying to his mother, by transferring attachment to the material, from that position to attachment to sadhu, then the door of liberation is open. Same thing, Sage Prabuddha. It's not a mistake or accident. He's saying the same thing. And don't wait for Sage Prabuddha or an Uttama Adhikari to parachute into your life. There are devotees here in our midst that like, and those of you that were at the class or can hear the recording of it, the discussion was fantastic. I mean, really transcendentally enlivening discussion. Right in our midst. You don't have to like get a telescope out and look for a sadhu. Maybe there's one out there somewhere. In our own midst. And that's pleasing to Krishna. And then we find that happiness, the happiness that displaces the sense gratification. And because it's because of taking it up in that spirit, that the non-envious spirit, we help one another to become free from sense gratification. And one sees, oh, you're giving up sense gratification. From today, I will also. Yes. We may even say, you know, kindly, help me. I want to be accountable to you. No, I don't want to be anybody accountable to. We're friends. But friends can be accountable to other friends. And you help one another. Give up sense gratification and become attracted to Krishna Katha. Last. Therefore, one who wants to be free from the harassment of maya in the form of sense gratification must constantly associate with pure devotees of the Lord, have no engagement other than chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord and carrying out his mission on earth. So, we have temples. Prabhupada describes this in Nectar of Instruction. He created temples to provide a place where persons can come together and exchange, loving exchanges. And so we were discussing this yesterday, but I'll share it with you. Brahmacharis commonly live in a temple, and grihasthas commonly live in their homes, the grihastha ashram and brahmachari ashram. The temple is a place for the brahmachari ashram. And the brahmacharis, they like hearing and chanting and discussing topics of Krishna and having kirtan and doing deity worship and going out and having public harinam. And, you know, that's nice brahmachari activity. Grihasthas can do those things too. And it's nice to have a sangha where you come to the temple, grihasthas come to the temple, and experience that enlivenment of the happiness of the effulgent brahmacharis who are enjoying hearing and chanting together. And one respecting the position of the other. And without going into the details of how that respect is shown, the essence is appreciation and respect. And then take those same activities into your home and do that amongst yourselves in your homes collectively together. Give it a nice name, Namahata or Bhakti Vriksha, whatever nice name you like, and do those things together. And develop nice, loving relationships amongst one another, as well as nice, loving relationships with the brahmacharis. And then there's nice harmony, respecting differences and appreciating the hearing and chanting together aspect. The last paragraph is the curious one, where Madhvacharya speaks of developing friendship with demigods. What does he mean? Because they're also devotees. And the verse is about hearing and chanting together. So Jai Jagannath read to us this very wonderful little section, which I'm also going to read, and then the class is over. Srila Bhaktivinoda's devotional status surpassed even that of the topmost demigods, and that he was thus revered by them. This was borne out by the following anecdote, often told to his disciples by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who heard it from Srila Krishnadas Babaji. So Bhaktivinoda shared a confidential experience with Krishnadas Babaji, who shared it with Bhakti Siddhanta, who spoke about it. And here it is. While absorbed in a dreamlike state, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur happened to enter the court of Yamaraj, where an assembly had been convened to discuss a question concerning two verses from Bhagavad Gita, 9:30 and 31. The Apichet Sudaracharo and Chipram Bhavati Dharmatma, those two verses. Translation. Even if one is most abominably behaved, if he is undeviatingly engaged in devotional service, Ananyabhak, he is to be considered a sadhu because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare that my devotee never perishes. Paragraph. Yamaraj, one of the 12 Mahajans and the Lord of Justice, who thus was exacting in discerning moral principles, Brahma, Shiva, and Narada, who are principal demigods, and also are among the 12 Mahajans, and many other exalted personalities were present, but none could resolve the doubt. Quote, to assert that by performing exclusive bhajan, a person will attain dharma and peace, suggests that those states are lacking in bhakti. If you engage in this, then you get that. Peace and dharma. As if it's not in bhakti. You have to do this to get that. And that unalloyed bhakti, the ultimate pinnacle of dharma, is but a means for achieving such goals. That was the doubt that they were discussing. Short paragraph, and then we'll end. Seeing Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur arrive there, all the demigods rose from their seats as a gesture of respect, and then presented their query to him. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur settled the issue by explaining that in this context, saha, that's a pronoun, it means he, refers not to the sadhu who did some mistake, but to the one who, not being bewildered by the apparent abominable acts of the surrendered devotee, still considered that devotee to be a sadhu. He who so considers quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. The pronoun he refers to one who doesn't judge a devotee by externals. They see the ananya bhakti, assuming it's there, of that devotee. One who sees another devotee properly, that person attains lasting peace and dharma. Beautiful, huh? Moreover, by not attempting to impose standards on worldly morality of a sadhu, he himself soon becomes a sadhu. Upon hearing this conclusive elucidation, the demigods offered obeisances to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So, make friends with the demigods. But it's good if you have done your hearing and chanting nicely, because that's how you develop loving relationships. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Yes. Hey, Manchu.
Thank you for your class, Maharaj. I was thinking about a particular relationship in my life that I would like to mend as you were speaking, and I was thinking this seems like a nice way of going about mending that relationship. But then the other thought also came that sometimes you can't get along with the devotee because you just have different temperaments. And because you've both been trained in a different way, it's hard to find a common... even though we're commonly connected by rendering service to Krishna and Kishore Kishori, sometimes we may come together to hear and chant and we get different things out of what we're reading. So how do we overcome that?
You respect differences. I know people that have very different temperaments than I have, and I think they're fantastic association. And, you know, when we read something together and discuss something together, they see this way, I see that way, and yeah, that's fantastic. It's not win-lose. It's, you know, I'm right or you're right. Who's right? It's, you know, it's respecting differences. It's part of the beauty of Krishna. Now, it's a whole other thing if someone is a, you know, malicious spirited individual. That's a different animal or entity. But if they have a different appreciation or, as you say, a different temperament, that's fine. I had a discussion on this point with one of my godbrothers who, rather than the preamble, his explanation was, just like in an army, there are so many, you need an air force, you know, you need tanks, you need infantry, you know, men would have pistols, men that have bazookas, and you know, all types of different things. Because when you're fighting an army, there's different parts of an army, and an air force, and a navy, and so that's fine. Differences, it's part of what God's creation is made up of. So it's part of the beauty of God's creation. Now, the part that's the unwanted part is the malicious part, mean-spirited part. So that's different than a different temperament. And the means for addressing that, at least according to this verse, is hearing and chanting together. So that can mend the relationship. It has to do with expectations. So what I'm looking for in a relationship. You know, that's one of the things that we were speaking about the last couple of days. What's your expectation? Not, you know, you can answer that question to your own self, but whenever there's some disparity between two persons, what's your expectation? Because that may be the clue for why there's some friction. That's the rock in the shoe that makes walking very uncomfortable. It's the expectation. Rather, you know, see the person for who they are and appreciate for who they are. Rather than, I'm expecting you to be different than who you are. Then you can have a relationship with that person. Respecting differences. Kind of a relationship. And you, it may be, like Jai Jagannath was saying in our discussion yesterday, it's nice to be in the association of hearing and chanting with persons with similar temperament. However, it's also nice, because reality is there's diversity, then to be able to appreciate the diversity also. What's important is the core thing, the attraction for hearing and chanting. And, you know, the willingness to receive the knowledge in disciplic succession properly. Yes.
Haribol, thank you so much, Guru Maharaj, for this wonderful topic. It's very encouraging and exciting. As a parallel thought, I know it's something that I have experienced, and I know other devotees here have also experienced it. When you bring that attachment from the material realm to the spiritual realm, which is what we're being encouraged to do by Lord Kapila, along with it comes other stuff too. That, you know, from material relationships we have attachments, and we also have other things, aversions and nuances to the attachments and all these things. So what's, how do we protect ourselves from bringing the other stuff? You know, how do we approach the, part of it is we should have the right goal for the relationship, I think,
yes.
From what you're saying.
Yes.
I think that's the primary
yes.
thing.
Well, it's just a short answer, because as you say, there's nuances, but a short answer is, Prema Trangini said it yesterday in her presentation, have a clear sense of goal. Like what are you expecting? And if the expectation doesn't match reality, and you hold on to the expectation, we know what that means. Disappointment. So do a little check on what's the expectation. And that can be, you know, in discussion, through introspection and discussion also, both. Clarify expectations and you know, through the light of Scripture. What's a realistic expectation? But I'm suggesting let Krishna be pleased is a nice expectation. And that, because that's broad, but it pretty much covers, you know, if it's not pleasing to Krishna, then it's not, you know, I should let go of that expectation. And if it is pleasing to Krishna, let me invest in that because it's pleasing to Krishna. And then you add the direction of spiritual master or those who are guiding my spiritual life, because they'll help point out things like that's not a realistic expectation. And better to increase over here. Because that's a realistic expectation, how to please Krishna. So guidance from Scripture, sadhu, you know, spiritually qualified persons, and our friends. Not the other kind of friends that scratch our back, we scratch their back, but friends that will tell us you're heading for the ditch. Those kind of friends. Jai Jagannath is very enthusiastic to volunteer some nice question or comment.
Maharaj, I just wanted to say thank you, first of all, very much for yesterday's discussion, this morning's discussion. It was super enlightening.
And it was fun, wasn't it?
Yeah. So I'm really grateful. I'm going to go hear both discussions again because I feel really enlightened.
There were a lot of points. They went quickly. And you had to savor them, pick the points, take the topic and share it some more.
Definitely, Mark.
Yeah.
My question, you mentioned this word sufficient Bhagavad Isha, sufficient hearing and chanting, otherwise the tendency of the influence of Kali to come in and cause problems. And my question has to deal with the apparent dichotomy between the practical realm of service and then the hearing and chanting that sometimes takes place. And the example that came to my mind, the first example that came to my mind, we've often heard, I think, from you, like in terms of like the GBC, for example, having to deal with a lot of very, maybe, not tasty matters, you know, 80%.
Chewing sawdust. Mixed with sand.
You know, and that's taking up a lot of the time, and then, you know, maybe the other side of Bhagavad Yashad not happening sufficiently. And therefore, with the Prabhupada disciples, because of the devotion to Srila Prabhupada, we can see that it's, you've all maintained as kind of as one team, which is just like incredible, mind-boggling. And I'm thinking, a generation removed, if we shall also take up such a standard where we're chewing sawdust and not doing sufficient Bhagavad Yasha with one another, then it seems like the influence of Kali will invariably enter and destroy things.
I can think of three things to say in response. One of them is to repeat something that Ambarish Prabhu said during our presentation. He made a presentation at our president's GBC meeting. And he kept using the phrase, a labor of love. Because $30 million have to be raised to complete the temple. And he was reaching out and saying, you know, would the members of North... He did it very gracefully. You know, $150 for one square foot of what's going to build the whole thing, and you know, all over the world, and makes, you know, $30 million. So then, you know, the temple presidents were getting out their calculator and saying, you know, how much is my temple going to have to pitch into this if we go forward this model? And you know, let's be realistic before we commit. And he just turned it right around and said, this is not one of those crisis things. This is a labor of love. If it touches your heart, fantastic. If it doesn't touch your heart, fantastic. Because this is a labor of love. It was so poignant. And it was genuine. I mean, he's, you know, as he said, I've been through many of these crisis things in ISKCON. I don't want this to be another crisis thing in ISKCON. I don't want to, you know, I didn't start the thing to create another crisis in ISKCON. It's a labor of love. And some people are going to be really inspired, and some persons are going to be over on the other side, and some people are going to be on the fence watching to see what everyone else is doing. You know how it goes. So that's one. Then another is something that I'll leave the name out, but one of my godbrothers was shared with me while we were together at the GBC portion of our meeting, because he's seen me do, you know, just seminar after seminar and then, you know, go into the GBC meeting. And it's, you know, it's a different rasa. But there is a rasa, and the rasa is, I can share with you what it is. It's a labor of love. That's what it is. It's not because I like the taste. It's because of Prabhupada. And feeling, doesn't matter whether I like it or I don't like it. I know this is something that is needed, and if it's clear, it's something that's needed. It doesn't matter if I like it, don't like it. Just listening, just this morning, to Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj describing from his Sri Brahma Samhita lectures, because I'm, you know, going to be trying to become absorbed in Sri Brahma Samhita, and there was a description like that, where, see if I can recall, see Rupa or Jiva Goswami are describing a stage of prema. You know, there's like, he called it simple prema. and then there's Mahabhav, Radharani, and then there's stages in between. And there's a term, I forget the term, but the term is where one, yeah, he quotes the verse of Queen Kunti, where she's praying for calamities again and again. And in his commentary, it's either Jiva or Rupa Goswami saying, this is a stage of prema, where the happiness of the Supreme Lord is my happiness. It doesn't matter if it's difficult, not difficult. Now, I'm not saying, you know, inside here you'll find prema. I'm saying it's a labor of love to do that service. And something that enables me, allows me to do that service is the anukatanam bhagavat yashaha. That happiness helps me, gives me strength and support to do the other, the labor of love kind. And there's a happiness in the labor of love where it really just doesn't matter. I mean, if you lose track of the love, it's awful. That's an impetus to stay on the track of love. And if you can, then it's, and it, besides, you know, there's a happiness of love, there's a strength of character, a strength of purpose, a strength of focus. Chanting doesn't become distracted, chanting becomes better from that position. So, you know, your question was, what about insufficient anukatanam bhagavat yashaha? That can happen. And when that happens, it's disaster. I mean, it's difficult, leading into then potential disaster. So I value your association because you just really like this anukatanam bhagavat yashaha. And that's like nice for me. So keep doing it. And that will help me do what I'm doing. But it's not that you have to do what I'm doing. Although you may want to, you may not want to, and find, you know, well, like the example that we gave of Vaisheshika Prabhu, you know, that little topic we discussed. He's not liking the meetings. He's liking that wonderful things are happening. This 20% increase in book distribution, and not just that, because that's his thing, so many other things. Just, you know, protecting Prabhupada's institution, keeping it on course and growing and being part of that, a labor of love. Not too much, but some. And there's a happiness. And there's loving relationships that grow because it's not for ourselves, our own happiness. He can, you know, do Shravanam Kirtanam for hours and 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 not take part in any meetings at all and be very happy. But he's a nice example because he's taken a step and then another step. You know, he became a, you know, took a hat on, you know, Northern California, whatever the title is, and dealing with some really difficult stuff in Berserkly. That's what we know it in. But it's turning around. It's becoming, you know, a place of hearing and chanting. Because of his association, because of that austerity for Prabhupada, labor of love. It's a different rasa, but it's a rasa, a labor of love. Okay? Last question, Bhakta Luke.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
I was hoping you could describe just briefly the role of faith. The
role of faith.
And how effective this process is that you were describing, the hearing and chanting process to address our various tendencies to be competitive and all of that. I was thinking, particularly there's this section I was thinking of at the end of the Prema Vivarta, the discussion between, I think, Krishna Das and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but then if there's other things that come to mind, whatever you wanted to share, this just to share with you what my question was coming from that particular section.
Well, a short answer is gradual and essential. That's a short answer. Not artificial, not, you know, ramped up beyond something that's sustainable. That's not what faith is. That's, you know, the mind. Not what faith is. Faith is the heart, and that which touches the heart, that's where your faith goes. And then, little at a time, something comes in, it touches your heart, you apply it, you move with it, you live with it, you put into the world of action that which has touched your heart. It becomes, what's inside becomes part of your life. And you get some aha, some realization that nurtures faith. So stay with that, and then go back to the hearing with now a little more faith. And something, because your heart is open some more, something more goes in. And not only because, you know, because Krishna is all variegated, and we have so many lessons to learn, so something else comes in, and it touches your heart. And you let it, like, move around, and feel it. And then you live it, act from that place. And something happens. You get a realization. And then, wow, faith has increased. Simply put, Prabhupada says, acting in knowledge increases faith. He also says, association with devotees creates faith. But faith is something that's already there. It's just through that association, something goes in that just stirs something that's already there. And then it comes out. It's like bringing a match to something that's combustible. Bringing fire to something that's combustible. Fire to stored fire, and the fire that's stored comes out. And then you feel something. That's faith. There's a preliminary faith. Let me experiment. Let me see. Let me be a little open-minded and let me see what's here. That's all. When it's something genuine, it stirs. Initial faith to the point of feeling something, doing some action, acting in knowledge, getting a realization, which increases faith. So little by little, that's the role. Little by little. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.